Yes. good morning. So what is actually quite cool about Russia is last year a team from this congregation went to Russia. We were about about 10, 11 actually. We were 11 guys, and what happened is I've probably before that time went, if close to 10 times to Russia. I've been in there in and out, and we've always been received quite open. We've always found that we've been blessed by people, but we've never could take the relationships further so that people would actually partner with us, work with us, and we can. It's almost like it felt like it was just a very long dating with the Church of Russia, and they never wanted to go deeper into relationships so that we can really partner and work together. And so I've then started giving up on Russia in that sense and really working further. And so last year, you know, I thought like, all right, it's always daunting when a guy's walking, walking straight to you. I'll keep to the truth here. So, I thought like more just to give the team guys exposure to Russia more than that I had any ambition that God will do anything in Russia as much. Look, they're great people, but I didn't think like that would be ultimately the mission. And then as we went into Russia, in one congregation that we've been working there for years, suddenly doors just open up, people's hearts open up on a different level that it's worked like never before. And suddenly people have started communicating that they actually want to work together in a greater way. And for those of you that know our work, the 412 work, suddenly guys had started coming to the 412 conference. And this is quite cool for me. So now Wednesday when I go would be kind of something of a follow-up work on that. We would have got Andrew Selly that leads the movement and Will. We would have got them to go with, or they asked me to go with. It's not I asked them to come with. My disciples, no, it wasn't like that. They asked me to go with, but something happens in the church, and so they couldn't. So we said, like, look, there is quite a thing. If we can get maybe another 411, a gift in our midst to go with, and they were happy to send Mervis with us. So me and Mervis is flying on Wednesday to Russia for 2 weeks, and we're really excited to see what God is going to do. So, yeah. Then on the other note, just on today, I was actually in praying to today because I'm not going to be around. So I know it's like I'm going to be away for 12 days, but not that it felt like parting words or anything like that. But it's like not going to see guys. Probably a lot of them are going to be away on holiday. So it felt like it is in some ways a last chance to speak to some of you, and we won't see one another, except if we bump one another in the nations, which is awesome, you know, as we go on our travels and all that type of stuff. It's so exciting seeing 50 people being sent. It's so cool. For me, it wasn't 50. I see it as 60 at least, you know. 55. but I was praying and just asking, what is it that God wants to say today? And I felt actually the verse 4:12, which is a verse that's quite close to us as a movement. It's Ephesians 4:12. So there's a book actually to it as well, Ephesians 4:12, which is quite close to us because we've actually named the whole movement after that verse 4:12. And so I wasn't sure. This didn't feel quite appropriate to speak about that in a time like that. So I was like. And then Friday, I was at a leaders' meeting, and Andrew spoke to all the leaders of Just Gen, and it was pretty much so similar to what I had on my heart. And so I felt like, okay, maybe God is in it. So I believe there's something on that, even though it might seem a little bit left-wing from what we've just been busy with recently and so on. I do think there's something that God wants to just maybe point his finger on. Now, one of the things, you know, as I discovered church life is that church really got a lot of facets, and that's why, because it's got so many facets, God needs to name it different things, right? Like a bride is one thing, but a bride is the name of the church, and sometimes the church is also called, it's just a sign of God is with this preach, guys. Just You would be unwise not to open up your hearts now. That's. I think the bird is actually warning those with closed hearts who want to fall asleep now. So the one word for now the bird is taking it. All right. So the one word for the church is the bride, but the other word for the church, at other time what we get the name of the church is the army. So at the same time, a bride, which you won't associate an army with, and yet the bride and the army is referring to the same thing. And sometimes it's referred to a family, sometimes it's referred to a building, sometimes it's referred to a body with different body parts. But it's all the same thing, but in different facets of it, it is being explained. Now, one of the things that for us is very important as the church, it's the picture that we love, especially the girls, right? The guys struggle a little bit with their sexual identity, but we are a bride, right? We are a bride. We're a guy or girl. We are called a bride. And so why does God call us a bride? Well, God calls us a bride because the relationship between a husband and a wife is the most intimate relationship that you will ever find on the earth. And so what he calls his church is, those are the people that have relationship with me. And so as I, and as many of you, everybody that is saved, at some stage set yourself on a venture to be the bride of Jesus, to get to know your bridegroom, all right? And so even when we spoke today, and even the words that came out, many of us are struggling with that relationship. That's why Jesus needs to come and tell us again, listen, there's no condemnation. I'm a good bridegroom. You are welcome to come close. No, my bride, don't feel like you are not worthy. My blood has washed you clean. You can come close. There's a desire of me to have intimacy with you, right? And so in my times of walking with the Lord, taking on that role as the bride has been a freaking crazy journey. It's been so wild, and at other times been so difficult. Because as many of you felt today, I felt so dirty. I felt I stand before this holy God. My bridegroom is so good and so great, and here I am, the dirty bride, feel like I've danced in mud, and now I need to stand in this with my beautiful bridegroom. And to work that out, to finally come to know the heart of my bridegroom, to be washed by him, all those type of things, man, it is a journey. It's not something that we discovered in one day. It is difficult is not the right word, but it is a journey. That at many times I felt it so daunting that I just can't do it. But you know, there's a different aspect of the church, and that's the church is called the family. Now, if you think it freaks you out to be a bride, and I found it difficult to be a bride, you must see how difficult I found it to be part of the family of God. Nobody on the face of the planet has offended me more than God's people. Nobody has offended me more. Before I came to this church, I've been for 17 years in the same church, and for many people, many of those people, the same people for 17 years, I had to rub off them. In the beginning, all relationships are so nice, you know, and then we get to know one another, and then we start to realize how different we are. Then we start getting really irritated with one another, and you work through all those things, and then the person has this knack of saying the same thing over and over again. The person doesn't seem to consider me. And all along, at some stage, I'm moving on. But there's just no gap in the family of God in it. Then I tried to understand, trying to find my place. As Paul teaches us, that we need to know our conduct in the household of God. And figuring out my conduct in the household of God, if the bride was a challenge for me, I found to be part of the family of God as a picture of the church, a very, very difficult thing. And some of you here have only come to discover God as the bride, or the church as a bride. And the family is still so foreign. I know you guys every now and then just look up to the Lord, just receive from Him. Words are really powerful. And I want to rebuke this part, really. Someone have a stony or something. It's not a, what do you mean it's not a competition? All right, between me and the bird is winning at the moment here. All right, so I found it challenging then to be in the family of God. But then there's a third aspect, and I found this aspect even harder than the bride and the family. I found it harder. And that's to be part of God's army. And to be actually part of a people that are being used. I'm trying. Right, we just have to see this first. Go in, go. All the animal lovers, oh shame. Anyway, there's space for all of us. So, yeah, that was power. So, then to be part of God's army. You know what I found is quite difficult with God's army? I found it that we are actually very different. And God uses us different. And I've tried to figure out my place in the army has been one of the most challenging things. I've heard people say, this position in the army is quite cool. So I've tried to be in that position because that seems to be a cool position to be in. But because my God and the commander of the army did not call me to this position, I've tried to be in a position that I was not called to be in that position. Oh, and it was blood, sweat, and not glory. It was tough. It was hurtful. And then sometimes I felt myself trying to be part of the army. I felt myself getting more disappointed than many other places. And so there's two options that I've many times crossed my mind. I'm either going to step out of this battle, I'm out of this. Look, I'll still be his bride. I'll still do community life and do the family life, but I'm out of the battle. I'm just going to sit it out. Still love Jesus, still love his people. Or the temptation that is bigger for me is like, I can't work with these guys. I'm just going to do it myself. I'm not going to do my thing. But he's not calling individuals. He's calling an army. And in order for this thing to work, we need to do it together. And we need to find our different outlets and different functions working together. Now, if you pull out one of these areas, if you pull out the bride out of your experience of church, and you don't know to be a bride, and you are in an army, I'm telling you, it's 2 days and you will be burned out. You cannot be the bride of Jesus and in his army. You cannot not be in the bride and be in his army. It will not work. You cannot not be in the family and be in the army. Because then we become a corporation. That at some stage, the vision of the corporation is going to be so exalted that people will suffer at the cost of it. We cannot pull it out. But man, how sad it is when there's a bride that people embrace being a bride, that people embrace being a family, but the army is gone. It's almost like their church experience is like this. I won't touch you if you won't touch me. I'm just going to play it safe now. I love Jesus. We love it together. I'll have community. We'll drink coffee together and laugh and all those lovely things. But I'm out of this battle. Safe Christianity. I'm telling you, so many churches just gone that way. Gone that way. We cannot be and cannot carry the identity of the church unless we take up our mandate as an army. And even to today, I want to ask that some of you have become very comfortable with being the bride. Sometimes very comfortable with being a family, community, Christianity, which we embrace. You guys know it if you've been with us for a little while. But somehow you're out of the army, you're out of the battle. There's no more fight, there's no more drive, there's no more, we're working together towards something of God. And so the verse that I want to get to is Ephesians 4:12. But I want to say to you guys a profound thing. Before Ephesians 4:12 is Ephesians 4:11. And even more profound is after Ephesians 4:12 is Ephesians 4:13. All right? That's what I enjoy speaking to Stellenbosch students. These type of things, they just catch, you know. It's like... All right, so... what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach Ephesians 4:11 and I'm going to skip to 4:13 and I'm going to cut out 4:12. All right? And then after we've done 4:11 and after we've done 4:13, we're going to consider what is the purpose of 4:12. Because 4:12 cannot be understood without 4:11 and 4:13. It only makes sense in the middle. So 4:11 says this. Then play with me. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And so what this portion of Scripture says, if you go even earlier, is Paul introduces something of the church to us. And he introduces something of the heart of unity of the church, and that the church should be a unified body. And then he says that God has given, in Jesus, have bestowed certain gifts on the church. But it's in context of unity, because all of these five gifts will not make sense on their own, or they struggle to make sense. And I will explain to you now how it looks when they function on their own. And so if we look at the fivefold ministry, you can look at my hand, because the fivefold ministry is explained through my hand. All right. The first one is the apostle. And usually the apostle is able to touch all the other gifts. And apostles sometimes have an ability to prophesy, evangelize, pastor, and teach. Usually the stable one. All right. And has an authority that carries more than just the local church. Then you have the prophet. He gives direction to the church. Right? The teacher is still working for his 73rd teaching, going through the book of 1 Timothy. And the prophet says, look, I think God has moved on. God is there. No. Let's still have to work. No. The Lord is moving over there. That's where God is moving. And the prophet announces, that's where the Lord is moving. Then you get the evangelist. All right? We'll explain it in context of the other fingers, all right? The evangelists are able to move, is the longest and reaches the furthest. And so the evangelist is focused on one thing. It's the lost. He wants to see the lost saved. And so church people are really bores him most of the time. He just wants to get to the lost. And then you feel the pastor. It's my ring finger. It's my weakest finger. And the pastor's heart is for the weak and the broken, to see them restored and to see them healed, right? It's not the name of the leader of a church. As if it is seen in context of its gifting in Ephesians 4:11, that's what its gifting is. Then you have the teacher. The teacher is able to go very deep and and it's able to clean the ears and clean there where the other fingers are not able to go. It goes deep and it cleans, all right? Now here's the problem. And you can just observe it. When a teacher goes, I've got enough of the other four, I'm just going to go out and build a church, the church looks a certain way. Obviously, the church has a very, very strong focus on being doctrinally correct. The church has a very strong emphasis on interpreting the Scripture. The church is very black and white, all right? church is very much focused on details. Most of the times, it becomes teaching cathedrals, where a teacher produces not soldiers. He also doesn't produce sons. He produces students. And you will see when a teacher is around, many times when a teacher is around and a teacher plants the church and builds the church, the gift or the church is mainly dependent on the gift of the teacher. And so many times when a teacher is around, it will be him and a bunch of people that listens to him. Now, it is great because the teaching will always be great, but he struggles to activate people. He produces great hearers, but not always great doers. You will always see them with Bible and notebook and Bible study instead of community is what they do. All right? Now, here's the thing. If you take him out, you find a church that many times are very happy of being shallow, and you find a church that very often becomes flaky, right, and have bad doctrine. When the pastor and the gift of the pastor is in its place and in its role, the church really becomes many times doesn't grow a lot, becomes very, very in-house, very, very intrinsically in-house, usually draws the weak and the outcast, where they always feel loved and comfort, yet many times really rarely come through. And it will always be an hospital for those to be cared. It will just become an eternal hospital. Instead of getting people out there, people stay there, feeling loved and cared for. On the other hand, if you take the pastor out of the mix, and you have a church that doesn't have a pastor, exactly that. There is very little relationship, very little care for people, and many times the vision is held up so high that people are being trampled on for the sake of the vision, where people are not being cared for. Then an evangelist. When an evangelist builds a church on his own, the meetings are, or the church are very much event-orientated. Church is very much event-orientated, and the church is also very vibey, all right? The church thrive on vibiness. The church is very wide and grow quick, but the church very often are unable to go deep. And the tendency that you get with a church that's plainly built by an evangelist is that people come in quickly, but as soon as they hit a ceiling, they just leave just as quickly. Always large numbers, always wide, very seldom deep. And so, on the other hand, I've been in a church for a long time that I felt the middle finger was taken out. It was a great church, had great qualities, but it never went into its fullness, I think, of really walking in his purpose, because there was never babies born in the house. There was never an increase that came through evangelism. And so it put a stagnation on what God has thrown. We need these guys. We need them seriously. Then when the prophet is around, you want the prophets, but flip, you don't want him to plant churches alone. Prophets are usually very impractical guys, right? So for them, it's more important whether you touch the third heaven or whether you stay faithful to your wife. Look, for them, they elevate spiritual experiences and that type of thing so high, but many times will be unconcerning of just people living their practical daily lives in a proper way. The prophets are on a different planet. And they just want to come and walk in the third heaven and so on. It's like, listen, we still need to do certain things on the ground. They're just not there, right? Apostles is sometimes very good, but the problem with them is they are so mission organized, so mission on the go focused that they leave everybody behind and go like, look, I must go. I'm fed up with you. I'm bored with you. I'm moving. I'm on. And they're sometimes not as good pastorally. Well, everybody is falling apart. They're already on the next mountain trying to conquer and trying to establish. And therefore, you need all of these guys to function together. And as soon as you pull out one, this thing doesn't work together. All right? That's 4:11. Jesus gave these as gifts to the church. Jesus says, well, Jesus then when he leaves, says, I give these gifts to the church. The church can never come to its fullness unless these guys are in place. All the way to 4:13. All right. Until. Now, I just want to say, until is a very powerful word. Until announces something for us. What does until announce? I'm going to jog today until, meaning I'm going to reach my destination. I'm going to jog today until I get to that place, meaning until indicates my destination, until indicates my end goal. Ephesians 4:13 is so powerful because it says we will be the church until, we will do what we do until, Jesus is not coming back until, declares the end goal. And this is very, very, very important. What are we going for? Oh, that there will be peace in Israel. Now, I say that is an important thing. And again, we can go in extremes in regards to that, but that is not the until that has been placed here. Until South Africa is a Christian government. The ACDP comes in power. Jesus will return. That's not the until. That's not the until here. And so there's many side purposes and visions that's given through the scriptures, but we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus not coming back until. And unless his church looks like the until, we're gonna play around forever and ever and ever. Until. Now, if until was bothering you, you should see the next word. Until we all. Flip, I thought if. Okay, Jesus, I can get to that goal, but I can't see these guys. Don't we feel like that sometimes? There's a certain goal, but you mean everybody? We need to, it's like all of us? Until we. Meaning there is no goal for the individual. There is a corporate goal. We. Until we. And it's not a select. Until we all. Until the whole church. Until the whole corporate body attains to a certain thing. That is the goal. And that's what we're giving ourselves for. It's not like one guy becomes this great evangelist. One guy is so focused. I need to fulfill my calling. I need to fulfill my calling. You can fulfill your calling to the max. But if it's not together with the saints, you are not walking in what God wants. Until we all. And here's the three things. Three things. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Number one, the unity of the faith. If you guys, I want to make a few comments on unity. Have you guys ever seen people that are able to relate wide, but they're not able to relate close? They can touch everybody a little bit, but they can never get really close to people. We must watch out with unity because there's different factors to unity in the church. It was great having CS here yesterday. Last Sunday, wasn't it? Time moves so quickly for me. It's like yesterday. It was great having CS here last Sunday. It was awesome. When I trust that God will increasingly display unity over the church in Stellenbosch. Different streams can not only receive from one another, but different churches will not be in competition to one another. We will bless one another. We will embrace one another's work. And we will even be humble enough to say, you've got something that I don't. I want it. Impart something in us. But can I tell you, dead honestly, it is much easier for me to relate, or if it's a much different relationship that I have with Sias than what I have with Leonard, or what I have with Martinez. With these guys, we should every week. And every week we need to kind of consider the things of the church. It's not like you preach, we bless you, we need to grind things out, work things out. The challenges that I have in this relationship is a whole different ball game than I have with other relationships. And sometimes we are very comfortable with relating wide in the name of unity, but we can never go close. I'm for the unity. But you hide behind ever being able to relate closely with people. There's a unity that I have with him, that I have with Leonard, that I don't have with Sias, even though I love him and I think he's great. I really do. But there's a unity here, and God has called me in a unity here that's a whole different ballgame. Yesterday, in this week, a friend of ours, a woman, she's a good friend of ours. She's got very much a similar temperament than my wife, Naku, all right? So personality type is very similar. So me and Naku's personality type, you know, God is gracious in all his work. But it's a little bit of oil and water, you know, in maybe fire and oil. That will be more the you the oil, I'm the fire. Anyway, so we speak about the personality types, what works, and the other girl says, she says, the other lady, we've been friends for a long time. She says, like, I've always loved Kala. I really enjoy him. I love being around him, but I don't stay with him. What does she mean? She means, like, there is a distant relationship that I have with him. That is fairly easy. But I don't have that for him. And I understand when I would have this with him, it's a whole different ball game and a whole different thing. There is this balance that we have to have in unity when it comes to. We are not going to be an exclusive group that sows suspicion to the rest of the body and declares that we alone got the truth, and we alone knows everything. No ways. We very much understand that God is working very wide, and we bless God's work wherever, through whoever it is, and we want to receive wide and from wherever it is. But I want to say the wider unity can never be at the cost of the close unity. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:2, when he speaks just before that portion, he says, Endeavor to keep the unity of the peace, of the Spirit between you. And I'm thinking by myself, how easily I would be amongst people, and I would just speak. At all costs, fight for unity. I'm telling you, someone said on Friday night, unity doesn't come just by itself. It doesn't come by itself. It is a fight. And unity doesn't come just by itself, and to keep it also doesn't come by itself. It is a fight that we have to do to learn how to work together, learn how to love one another, learn how to have space for one another's graces and all these type of things. The second thing is, until we come to the knowledge of the Son, until we all, remember, don't forget that, until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Where's Carl? Carl, quickly, if you can come to the front, quickly. I need another victim here. Let me just see who would be a good one that will fulfill my duty while here. I feel so powerful at the moment. I'll be kind. So, Rensu. All right. So this is just an example, right, guys? Just don't link it to the person. It's just an example. But Carl loves God, and God loves Kyle. And Kyle grows in his relationship. Kyle have learned that God loves to enjoy things with him. And so when Kyle climbs mountains, ride the bike, swim in pools, he invites God with him. And just through the fact that he's got an intimate friend, an intimate God, that he can enjoy all those things is awesome. For him, it's fundamental to know he's got a God that loves him, enjoys him, and want to care for him. But sometimes if Kyle is not going to be careful, Kyle might come to the conclusion that whenever something is not nice, it cannot be God. Because God, in his love, will always do something that is nice for him. All right, it's just an example. All right, so, Renzo, on the other hand, he's come to discover God. And he's come to discover God, that God's will is supreme. And that my will always need to bend down to his will. And understand that he in his sovereignty, and I'm in my nothingness, needs to bend before him. In fact, my will in the scheme of eternity and the scheme of heaven means nothing. All that matters is his will. But now subtly, Renzo comes to some sort of conclusion. Just an example. I've never heard him say that. Just comes to a conclusion that whenever something is nice, it cannot be God. All right. Both of these two guys pursue God. Both of them have come to love God. But do you know how much they need one another? They will never come to know God fully, even though they decide to do 20 hours a day in the secret place. And we love the secret places. Be good kids. We're going to continue our secret places. But I'm telling you guys now, again, you will not know God. There is no way that you will ever know God unless you learn how to receive from one another. The fullness of who God is not found in you in your secret place. The fullness of God is found in your togetherness. And you know what? It's so difficult for Kyle to receive from Renzo. He's so serious. It's so difficult for Renzo to receive from Kyle. He's never on time. Everything is a joke. Life is not just a party. But if they are able to humble themselves and receive from one another, here's their keys. They don't know it. Right next to them are their key to knowing God more. You want to know God. I know that's what people say. I just want to know Jesus. I just want to know Jesus. Well, then you better start humbling yourself and get into the body and receive from one another. You have no other plan. Thank you, guys. You can go and sit. Thanks, Kyle. Yeah, we're going to get now how to mature up as a body. So the third one is then the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belong to the fullness of Christ. It's now that this body, that this people of God together will grow up to come to the fullness of God. Where's Doan Anamin? Doan Anamin? He's like, be kind. I will be kind. So, but Doan Anamin, they, along with many other guys, they competed in a race. And this race has certain rules. This race rules works like this. You enter as four people. And the first person that completes the race wins. Now, the first group that completes the race wins. Now, that was a secret tool in his team. Every team needs to have one woman in their team. And that was the trump card. Anamin. And what happens is, never mind the first group there, Anamin comes first. Everybody. And it's so interesting for me. I'm like, I mean, the world must come to a standstill. Anamin has just won. I mean, she kind of won, eh? Yeah. I mean, guys, whatever. I mean, she won. I'm like, this needs to be celebrated. But you know what? They didn't get the prize because there were some guys. I can't remember who the guys is. But I wanted to cover you, man. Couldn't complete the race. You see, in my pursuit of holiness, and I know all of us here has this pursuit, or many of us here has the pursuit of holiness. I want to grow in my relationship. I want to grow and becoming more like Jesus. And so in my pursuit of growing more like Jesus, my obsession, my cry, and my prayer was, make me holy, God. Make me more like you. And I will get a little bit from this guy. I've got enough from you. You've given me what I need. I'll get a little bit from this one. I've got from you exactly what I need. I don't need you anymore. And so I will climb a mountain. It's like, woohoo, I've attained to holiness. That's not the competition. Until we all. There's this cry when you truly embrace the purposes of God and say, God, I see that person. God, how can we help them? How can we bring him to fullness? Your concern is not only, again, at your spiritual destiny, journey, but it's for the all. You cry for the holiness. You cry for the purity. You cry for the fullness of everybody. Now, in view of that, let's look at 4:12. All right? We're landing it here. But we're looking at 4:12. Now 4:12 does something very amazing. It takes the hands of 11 and it takes the hands of 13. And it becomes the bridge between 11 and 13. For 4:12 starts in saying, four. It meaning the fivefold ministry has a certain purpose. When it says the four, it means four. Why is the fivefold ministry there? I know that, so that the prophets can prophesy more, the evangelists can evangelize more people, the pastors can care for more people, and we can sit under the teaching of teachers so that we can understand more and know more. No, it's not what they are there for. For the equipping of the saints. How do you know whether the fivefold ministry has done their work? Because we've been wowed by their prophecies. We've been cared for by their pastoral gift. We know that they've done their work when every saint is starting to function and done their work. Because their function and their purpose is to get an army activated. That's what they need to do. They need to see that every person every person starts doing the work, and that they finally can be the people that's not doing the work for the equipping of the saints. But not only that, it doesn't just only take on from verse 11, but it becomes the means of 4:13. For the equipping of the saints, so that an army will rise up and do the work. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then it goes to 13 that says, until an army rising up to do its function is the only means that God has to get to the until. Unless every person in his church does not function, we will not get the until all of us are activated. We will never come to unity of the faith unless all of us take that responsibility. If you want to see a unified people, see a purposeful people. As soon as purpose falls away from people, unity falls away. That which unites us is when all of us stand up and work together for a purpose. We will not know God. No matter how much you pursue to know God, you will not do it unless every one of us, the whole church, rise up to stand in its position. We will not come to maturity unless the end of God, the purpose of God, will not come, I'm begging you, will not come unless all of us are activated. I want to say to you guys, I'm speaking honest now, like as a church, and as we consider ourselves as a church, some of us really pursue to be God's bride. And you come here to be a bride. You enjoy our meetings. You maybe enjoy our worship. You maybe enjoy our word. But many times it just really stops there. You've never come to learn that church really is a family. It's a community life that we live together 24 hours, 7 days a week. We share our lives all together. Some of you have come to discover community, and you just love it about us as a church. We love one another. We hang with one another. We spend time with one another. We are authentic. We are real with one another. It's none of these fake stuff and stuff that you sometimes get with church. We like to hang out, be real, and all those type of things. But I'm telling you guys, if you've only come for a church experience where you will happy be a bride, happy be a family, happy living community life, without ever being willing to sign up for an army, we're probably not the church for you. Because in this church, I'm just saying, that's the way that we're going to go. We're going to pursue knowing God, and we're going to pursue being the right bride. We're going to pursue being a family and share our lives, and not just have superficial come and go meetings, but we're going to get into one another's life as much as possible. But I want to tell you, as a people, I know God has, and He's promised in His Word, granted each one a gift in this church. Each one is a gift. And as much as He desires you to know Him, and as much as He desires for you to function in family, He has backed everything on the fact that His purposes can only come about if you walk in that which you've called you together. And I know in my battle, some of us are in different places here. I know in my battle of trying to be in an army, it's been bloody, man. I wouldn't have burned out. Burnout as a Christian only happens when you try and be in that army. Real harm, real hurt, real unfulfilled expectation, disappointment, that happens when you get into that army. The fear of man, that happens when you try to get in the army. But we can't back out of that. We can't have a substandard Christianity that's only concerned with knowing Him and being a community. We are called on a mission, and it needs to be activated. Now, just hang on before you guys are really feel like, whoa, like, what are you going to do with us now? I understand that people have different seasons and different times. And for some people, it is at times when they are wounded, better to just have a time where they step out, get healed, get whole. But we never lose sight of that goal. We never lose sight of that purpose of what God has called us for. And I'll say one thing. You know, when we start getting part of an army, we all just are foot soldiers. When God initially calls us and we initially get into that army, the giftings are very general. And so many times when a guy just gets saved, you ask him, so what's your calling? It's like, I don't know. I mean, and a year and 2 years later, people are still frustrated. I don't know what your calling is. I don't know what your calling is. That type of calling displays itself and will come about as long as you sign in to this army. I started off as a foot soldier. Started off as a foot soldier. Specialist things didn't happen with me. And specialist things varied for me so many times. Initially, I was called an evangelist. People called me an evangelist. Whenever there's people that's lost, they will go tell your testimony for them. And go do something in regards to that. And so I was like, all right, I'm an evangelist. I need to find my way into the lost. But then it just happens over times that I started finding a grace to break up in the Word, and people started drawing from me. And before I know it, I was teaching more people. And then at the end, everybody drew on me as a teacher. And then there comes a time where the need was really, there were so many broken people, and I had to sit with people. And at times I was thinking, maybe I'm a pastor. In Russia, people call me a prophet. in some areas, really. Just because there's no prophecy there. And if you give one prophecy, you're probably the prophet. And I'm not a prophet at all. I know that. But at certain places there, God has used me prophetically and to activate the prophetic in that church and in that area. But it's all just come as my heart was always to God use me. Find my way. Find my place in us. And maybe you don't exactly know what the calling is and exactly where you fit in the army. I'm telling you, as you're committed to the army, committed to the purpose, and you playing your role, it will pretty soon become clearer and clearer as you get along. Let's pray. So I'm gonna ask a quick question. Just if that relates to you, just pop up your hand. I want to pray for you, right? So here's the thing. Increasingly, I hear from so many people that I felt God has called, I felt God has said to me this, but sometimes the fear of man withholds us from speaking up, withholds us from doing what God has said. It closes our mouths. If the fear of man at times has been a battle for you to really step into the calling of what God has or be used by God at that moment, don't you want to just quickly pop up your hand that I can see? All right. Secondly, if you got hurt previously in the church and trying your best to do what you thought God has called you for, but in the process you got hurt, and since that time there's just an hesitation to fully give yourself to the things of God. And that's a real issue, a real, real issue in the church, a real, real issue in the church. I want to pray for you as well. So if that's you, can you just also just put up your hand, please? Right. Thanks. And then lastly, I want to pray for those that even as I spoke today, you realize that the vision of this world, the things of this world, your life has just become almost, not the affairs of the world, but the call of God, the things of God, has just kind of gone so much on a back burner. And so many of the everyday life has just consumed you that it subtly pulled you out of the army. And it was just almost like you're waking up. Oh, shucks, this is actually what I'm called for. This is actually what I have to do. If that thing, if that thing has just swallowed you up and you want to make a call today and say, here I am, God. I've turned. I want to enlist myself again. Would you just put up your hand as well, please? All right. All right, all right. Cool. Cool, cool, cool. All right. Cool, guys. Thanks for those hands. I'm going to quickly pray those three prayers. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your army. Oh, God, that's the biggest privilege ever to do your work, to be your army, to be the ones that's bringing your kingdom on the earth. Father, I thank you that you send your very spirit to the earth, so that we can have power to do your work, Father. And I pray, Father, where the fear of man has engulfed some people, I pray, Father, that your spirit will come upon them now and give a new boldness to speak out, Father, to speak out in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for all the prophets, Father, as where the voices of Jezebel has many times called us in caves and the fear of man has kept us from speaking. Father, I pray that you will call them out today. Father, we pray for the prophets to speak in Jesus' name. To speak in Jesus' name, Father. Where they've got hurt in many ways, Father, I pray, Lord, that you will heal them, Father, but we want their voices back. In Jesus' name. Father, we pray for the evangelists, Father, that got hurt in touching the world. Father, I pray, give them new strength again to go in Jesus' name. Father, we want to pray for those that had past hurts, Father, in trying to do your work, Father, in finding wrong position, in burned out, in false, in all kinds of disappointments that happen. Father, I pray today that you will heal them. Today you will restore them, Father. And Father, they will be afresh, trusting you to get back into the army, Father. And Father, then lastly, we want to pray for every person that just got swallowed up, every soldier that got kind of in civilian affairs, got caught up in the things of this world, Father. Not sinful, outright sinful things, but just everyday things, Father, that your call started moving on the back burner. Father, we pray that you will restore vision, purpose, and intent in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And then I want to just pray, if there is somebody here that has no clue what it means to be in God's army. You don't know what it is to be his bride. You don't know what it be to be in his family because you have not given your life to Jesus yet. How do you know whether you've given your life to Jesus or not? If you are afraid today that if you would die today, you would go to hell, that's a pretty good indication for you that you are probably not saved. And so if you want to make that choice today. This is the most important. This is our signing up for that army. This is the signing up for the most adventurous thing ever, us accepting Jesus. So if that is you and you want to say, I want to accept Jesus today, would you be so kind, please, to just quickly put up your hand. I want to pray for you. Anyone?